I have to let you know how my week started and how it went for you to understand where I'm coming from this morning. There is never a week that passes, and I'm sure that there are a few of you in here that have pastored and are pastors. When COVID happened, we had been here about a year, so we didn't come to get out of COVID in the States, even though I'm glad I'm here instead of there right now. But we came here because we knew God wanted us to be here. So there's not a week that passes that I don't dwell on and concentrate and pray and think about what God is doing in Lincoln Baptist Church and what God is doing in the Selwyn District of Christ Church of New Zealand. That's just an automatic. It's a thing that you're just consumed with of, okay, you've been brought here to do something. Now make sure that you're getting it from God as to exactly what it is. I didn't do that this week. And I think I can tell you why, because I think it'll happen for the next couple of months. There's a lot of things that are going on globally that just are very, very important. And so my mind for this past week was more on the church globally. And so as we think of these things today, I don't want you to hear it coming from a position of, oh, hey, he's preaching to us at Lincoln Baptist. And let me say, we're a part of it. But what I want to talk about this morning is the church globally. When we examine ourselves according to God's word, I don't know exactly the right words that we like to use for this, but we have to admit that we are depraved, that we are unable to do good until we accept Jesus Christ. There is no good thing that comes from a bad tree. No good fruit comes from a bad tree. And what makes us a good tree is when we accept Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most disappointing things about accepting Christ, you said, Chip, I never thought I'd hear that coming from anybody from the pulpit. One of the most disappointing things for me about accepting Christ is those days after, when you realize you still carry around a depraved person inside this body. And it's always battling. Paul even says to us, look, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so it comes to us and it's like, okay, I want to accept Christ and I want to be this new person, but yet I have to keep battling something within me. And so I think as we look at this, we need to understand that our default as human beings, as long as we're still on this earth, is to be negative. It is. That's who we are. That's who we came from. That's what is battling inside of us. And so it should be that we understand that the church globally has these things that we're battling about. And so I looked at this and I just tried to put myself in, where are you in the scheme of things? And you know, I remember when I told my youth pastor, I know that God wants me to minister. I know that he wants me to preach. As a matter of fact, I was an introvert. I relatively am now. Some of you guys that go out to eat with me and my wife, I'm kind of quiet. But I knew that God wanted me to preach, and there wasn't a day that went by that he didn't direct me, and I don't want you to preach your ideas. I want you to preach what's in here. And I have tried my best since then to do that. Now, let me say this, because it is this thing that I came to this week. I believe with all of my heart, historically, as we are the worldwide church, I believe we, as the church global, are entering in the most defining decade ever. I do believe that we're living in a time that we will talk about in heaven one day. I believe that we in the 2020s, now I was preaching in the 2010s, I was preaching in the 2000s, I was preaching in the 1990s. I do believe and am convinced that the decade of the 2020s is not just another 10-year plan. And that's why whenever do what I did when I was 25 and 30, and I go to God and I say, you know, God, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about, you know, this is a good plan, and let me lay it out for you. Let me see what you think about this. And I lay this plan out to God, and he just so gently, like he always has done from the time that I met him through Christ, had a relationship with him, he does what he always does. He's like, that's really good, Chip. That's really good. It's not what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And so I am so glad that even though we can come up with some great ideas that suit our generation and our time and this decade that comes up before us, only God knows what God wants to do in the 2020s. And I'm here to tell you, I stand as your pastor in this church with you just wanting to know what the vision is for the next 10 years, and you want it spelled out and you want it line by line. And I'm here to tell you, if I give it to you now, it's going to be wrong. Because I don't know what God is going to do in 2020. I look around and I see that not talking like... Now, I understand that we go through decade after decade after decade where we say, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Okay, we do that. And so we've done that for every decade. But for this decade, I don't think we have ever been so close to the edge of abandoning solid biblical reliance than we are right now. I don't believe we've ever been any closer to just making up our own, I call it the PEB, the personal expanded version of the Bible. And it's just, you know, it's taking a little bit of what God says and it's saying, you know, because we live in 2020, I'm sure that you would have updated it to this thought of mine. And no, he wouldn't. Because if we live, some of us, the youngest people in here, if you live to be in the 2050s, it's still not going to be an updated version. Because God gave us what we need to know in the Bible. And so we have the privilege of, as a local church, of being a part of the global church and leading us back globally back to the point to where we rely solely and solidly on what the Bible says. You need to get it in your mind that it needs to be a practice of yours. It's a practice of mine. It should be a practice of all of us. Show me the chapter and verse of what you're talking about. If you're trying to tell us this is what we should be doing, where is it, chapter and verse? If it's not in there, then it's only our opinion. And our opinion has gotten us into a lot of trouble as the decades have passed. Because we don't like to call it compromise, but we have changed it a little bit until we're to the point in 2020 that I am afraid that if I were a non-believer right now, I don't know this for sure, but if I were a non-believer right now, I'm not so sure that I would believe that the church carries the absolute truth globally. Most people that are unsaved at this point, because they've seen us mess up so much and try to redo what's in the Bible so much that we look like everybody else. And so when we talk to somebody that's not in a relationship with God, their thought, I don't want to generalize too much, but more so in 2020 than has ever been before, their thought is, you're just like me. There's nothing different about you. I don't see anything different in you. Then I do as much good as you do. And yes, I believe in God and Jesus and all those things too. That's the mantra of the 2020s. I believe all that stuff you guys believe. Just leave me alone. I don't want to come to church. I'm there. For the first time in my life, and I know that one of my R's is this, but I think even now I understand it more because I finally was able to label this decade. Boy, you better get it right because you are in the most defining decade that there has been until now. And so I truly believe for the first time in my life, I honestly believe that there is a need for us to build relationships and earn the right to be heard like never before. The one thing that we're supposed to do is build the kingdom, and that is to get out and tell people about Jesus Christ, how they can have a relationship with God. That's our number one thing, and we're to disciple those people. We're to bring them into the church. We're to disciple them. But you know what? We're never going to get there unless they give us a chance to be heard. So we almost have to put something in front of the Great Commission, and that is integrity or transparency or power. Or why should I listen to you? Why should I care what you say? And so I believe that that's one of the things that I find that I need to keep telling myself. Chip, what are you doing and what are you saying that puts out to people that you are only interested in following after what is in the Bible? So I don't want to generalize too much, but I think it could be said that the global church of 2020 has come to epitomize Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Basically, to look upon it as a whole, we can say, you know what, in this decade coming up, we've kind of forsaken the fountain of living water and we have hewn ourselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And yet we're trying to pass that off as if that's going to save the world. That is the answer to the world. And broken cisterns that hold no water, as religious and as community-minded as it might sound, that's not going to save the world. What's going to save the world is if we get to the real living fountain of water. And that is always going to be Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ, nothing else. He doesn't need our intelligent perfection of the Bible because he perfected it himself. He doesn't need us to arrive in the 2020s and say, okay, now I know stuff that's not in the Bible that we should be doing that we're not doing. That's how a cult gets started. The way that we keep from becoming a cult is that we stay in our dependence upon the Bible. So, as we go into Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and I'm not taking anything out of context, I just, for time's sake, 8 and 9, and then we're going to do 13 through 21, and you can check and make sure that this is not out of context in the whole chapter of the Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we as Christ followers are forgiven for our past. If you are here this morning and you are a born-again believer, you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with God, he has told us, not only have I forgiven your past sins, but because you are mine, you will come to me with your sins and be sorrowful for your sins, but I have already saved you. You are going to be here. Your place is in heaven. That's taken care of. So your sins of the past are forgiven. As a matter of fact, we look in the Bible and we know and we've heard people say, he uses the words, look, I have separated them as far as the east is the west from you. In other words, it's like I told my daughter when she was about 10, we were having a little back and forth about who loved who more. And I finally told her, and I don't know if you probably heard me use this, but, you know, we got to the infinity and infinity times 7 and infinity times 1,000 and infinity times infinity. And then I told her, you know what? I love you 7. Because the Bible says that there's nothing more perfect than that number. And so for our whole adult life, we have back and forth. Hi, Jenna, I love you 7. Hi, Dad, I love you 7. Hi, Mom, I love you 7. And so we look here and we understand we have been perfectly taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our sins of the past are forgiven us, but guess what? Those things that are in our past can paralyze us if we do not lay them down at the cross and leave them there. We can drag stuff with us and make ourselves, render ourselves unusable because we refuse to accept the forgiveness that God gives us. We just want to drag it along with us. So what we're talking about this morning are those things that we absolutely refuse to get rid of. Our errors, our intents, our opinions, our fears, our wrongs. What can we do with baggage? Well, what we do with baggage can determine how effective we can be in this local church. This is not a preach at. This is a freeing. This is an encouragement. This is, listen, you don't have to carry that thing around that you're carrying. You don't have to look at that video and see something that kind of sprang to your mind saying, you know what, I carry that alone. Yeah, I don't carry those other things. There's one. That's why I told Dean, every time I look at it, it's like, okay, I can get by that. Oh, there's one. Oh, I drag that along. Man, I drag that along. And so we need to get to that point to understand that we really need to do some spring cleaning, because this is the day that God has given us to work in. And what we have to ask ourselves is, what do we need to be dragging along behind us? Because you can't leave your past. Look, unless we have prayed for amnesia and God has granted us amnesia. Okay, let's have a show of hands. How many of you remember your past? Duh. We're not going to forget our past, but what happened in the past, we don't need to wear, and we don't need to drag, and we don't need to keep on trying to figure out why it happened and how it happened and who was. We just need to let it go. And so we come to this point where we need to get the rubbish bin. I know the video said lay it at Jesus' feet, and the Bible says lay it at Jesus' feet. We do need to lay it at Jesus' feet, probably in a rubbish bin, because that's all he's going to do with it. He's going to separate it from us. Probably because it's junk he's already forgiven us for. He's going to say, why are you still carrying this around? I'm glad you finally got rid of it. When I had kids at home, especially when I had teenagers, I tend to be a little bit OCD. And about every 2 months, Dad would get this throwaway mood. And instead of asking them to go clean their room, I would grab the trash can and I would say, let's go clean your room. And then, you know, all the naked Barbies with the frizzy hair got thrown in there. All the Legos that didn't go with any set got thrown in there. The heads of dolls and the wheels of cars and stuff that they thought was really something that they needed to keep got thrown away. Man, it looked good afterwards. That's what we're talking about doing this morning. Let's just, if we can, just get rid of whatever it is that we might be just dragging around. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and then verses 13 through 21. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean so that he may work for Christ. It means so I can have that much more of Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then skipping down to 13b, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears. Now, today we would say, hold down the drama there, Paul. But Paul is saying this because he wants it to have effect. He's wanting them to know in the letter, look, I am sincere about this. I am really sincere about this. His letter to the Galatians. It's actually a funny little phrase that you never see in the Bible. In Galatians chapter 6, I think it's around verse 11, Paul says, can't you see by the way that I'm writing this with my hand in big letters that I'm serious? It's one of those things that Paul wants them to know. Look, I am serious about what I'm saying here. For as I've told you often before, and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about church people. He's talking about that scary verse that several of you I've talked to about. Lord, Lord, I have cast out demons. I have done miracles in your name. And the Lord looks back at them at that point and says, depart from me, I never knew you. That scares me to death. Not because I'm not sure of my salvation, because I am worried about friends of mine, and I want them to be sure of their salvation. That's basically where Paul's coming from here. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Not that they eat a lot, but it's just they want to do it their way. Their God is their stomach, themselves. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And sometimes you just need to read the scripture, and the scripture just preaches itself. Of course, being the pastor that I am, I'm going to preach some. I look at this and I automatically understand, for anyone to be effective, there must be a constant recalibration of what God's priorities are. Now, I had to figure this out coming from the North Hemisphere to the Southern Hemisphere, whether we still look for true north down here. And we do. So, as we look at this, there needs to constantly be in our Christian lives a calibration for God's true north. We need to make sure that we haven't strayed so far off that we're on some some other north, that we're not on some other path. And so we need to have that constant, Lord, are we in your will? I promise you, because we've already talked about it, several of us, we hit on this thing in the Lord's Prayer not too long ago about, Lord, let your will be done here as it is done in heaven. That's going to stick with us, because that's what I think God is doing in 2020s. I think he's doing his will as it's done in heaven, and we don't know what that looks like. We don't know what to expect of God, because he's going to do it his way. If we come up with this great plan, he's going to tweak it. He's going to do it the way that he wants to see it done. And I'm not so sure that we're not seeing the beginnings of it now. And we're looking around and we're saying this. Man, we're getting a lot of older people in here. All of our new members are older people. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with the older people coming in? Because we've got to redo something. We've got to bring ourselves back globally as a church to do what we should know best. And we're going to the Bible and we see, yes, everybody has a place, but the wisdom of the elders, the wisdom of the older people, the wisdom of the people that have been Christians for 30 or 40 years, we should listen to what they have to say about what happened in their generation. What happened 30 years ago? Why is 2020 more important than it was in 1990? What is it that we've gotten away from? And we need to hear from somebody that has experience in why is this, if it is our most defining decade, then from you, why would that be? Now, somebody needs to hear this, or somebody wants to hear this. If somebody cheated you, let it go. If somebody has declared war against you, let it go. If somebody has disappointed you or dishonored you or did anything, that's them. We don't have to drag that along. Sadly, it's our history. It'll always be our history. Whatever we go through is our history. But we don't have to carry along the baggage from that. Because if we do carry it, it will hinder us. And let me say the reverse of that. If we refuse to carry it, it will not hinder us. So it's easy. The answer is easy. If there's nothing else that we need to do in our life, If there's nothing else that we need to get straight with God, I guarantee you every one of us needs to come to him and say, God, please accept this junk that I've been carrying around with me. Help me not to think about it. Help me not to keep reliving it. Help me not to keep redoing it. Help me to forget about it and understand it's never coming back. I don't have a chance to do it over. And all I have is, what do I do from this day forward? If we harbor vengeance in our hearts, or we vow that we're going to get our way, or we're going to get even, that's the baggage that will break us. Now, this is a very simple statement, but I put it on a slide. History is what actually happened. It's easy. History is what actually happened. Baggage is what we can't leave behind. It's what we just refuse or can't leave behind. And that literally dictates our life. Contrary to what I might think, contrary to what I might concoct, it is not everyone else's fault. It is not everyone else's problem that I might be failing. It is so easy for me to go home and feel good about myself and say, you know what, it's not your fault that you're failing, it's everybody else's fault. I know I gave you a responsibility, but it's not your fault because it's everybody else's fault. It's very easy for me to say that, but it's not biblical. We are to bear each other's burdens, and in the same scripture, he says, bear your own burdens. Because you have responsibilities. As a matter of fact, we have various responsibilities, and they are my responsibilities. And I will give an account for the father that I should have been, for the grandfather that I should have been, for the pastor, for the friend, for the husband, for the brother, for the son. Whatever responsibilities I have been given in life, they're my responsibilities. Yes, I beg you to pray with me on some of these things. I beg you to join with me to help strengthen me in these things. But they're still my responsibilities. And the onus does not fall back on you. It falls on me. And so as we try to bring the global church into a biblical reliance and a reliance on a biblical sense of growing the kingdom, we all have to be strong. We have to strengthen each other, but the most important thing is we have to all take responsibility for what God has called us to do. Jesus says, bring me your burdens, I'll give you rest. He says, you that are heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Not, I will give you a lecture. That's what we do as parents. That's what we do as friends. That's what we do as brothers and sisters. Come to me with your burdens and I'll give you a lecture. God says, you know what? Come to me. Bring me your burdens. Come to me if you're heavy laden with them. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you peace. We look at this and we understand that God is simply waiting for our humility and our surrender. He doesn't need our brilliance. He doesn't need our intelligence. He doesn't even need our leadership. He just needs us to come to him in humility and surrender. And until then, we don't grow. I've written this down also on a slide. If I want to become the soldier, if I want to become the soldier, if I want to become the servant that I was meant to be, I must let it go. Let go of my baggage. Let go of my stuff. The Bible literally says you got to let go of you. Deny yourself. That's what that means. You've got to get beyond yourself and bring it to me. Paul's concern in verse 17, as he says, join together and follow my example. He's concerned about this church developing a joint strategy together. Yes, he wants everybody to be strong. He wants everybody to understand their responsibility. But that comes back together in a strategy of changing the impact that the church has in that particular period of time. The passage here that Paul's given us, he even says in verse 18, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They've lost their way. They've turned to themselves. They're looking for earthly things. Our place is in heaven. We're in a race. We're going to get there, but between now and then, we're in a race. And our place is there in heaven. Our rewards are there in heaven. Our rewards are not here. You know the verse I'm talking about. If you get rewarded here, that just takes away a reward from heaven. If you get rewarded here, you've gotten your reward. Our rewards are in heaven. So if nobody ever comes up and pats our back and says, you know what, you're doing a great job and more power to you, keep on going, probably it's a good thing. Probably we're doing what's right. And so we know that our rewards are in heaven. We look at this and we understand that we have to stand firm in the Lord, not standing firm in our own understanding. The Bible even says, don't even lean on your own understanding. It's not our understanding. It's not our ideas. It's not that we're that smart. It's not that we're that good of ministers. It's not that we're that good of pastors. It's not that we're that good of teachers. We are leaning on the fact that God's word is right under our nose. And any answer that we need, if we're not getting it from there, we're just making it up. And so be careful when we have conversations with people, because we have a tendency to fuse together a little bit of Bible and a little bit of Confucius, a little bit of Ben Franklin and a little bit of the Bible. And it's like, you know, we watch TV shows and we see people do that and we get a laugh out of it. But it's really what we do. And we should become more and more and more comfortable with what the Word says and what it doesn't say. So how is it that we believers find the strength to stand firm on the commands of Christ and follow after the example of Paul? Let me give you a couple of things. If we're going to stand strong, which I love the book of Joshua. I love the character of Joshua. And I think I've said before, I'm sure that I've said before, that not only is it said once, but it's said a bunch of times in Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. And so as we want to do that and we want to have that strength, we want to stand strong and be of good courage, how do we do that? First of all, remind ourselves, because we know it already, remind ourselves that the source is the Lord and it'll always be the Lord. I get that theoretically. And I know, okay, Lord, I know what you want me to do. The strength comes from you. So I get that, okay? I got it, Lord. And so I go out and I try to do it, and I'm trying to do it on my own strength that quick. Lord, I know it's you. I'm doing it on my own strength. We've got to figure out, how do we get from that prayer to that work? Understanding God's not saying, okay, I am your source. Now go do it under your strength. He's saying, I'm your source, so do it in my strength. And so I don't know if I'm the only one, but I have a little bit of a problem of that transition. Of, okay, Lord, I know it's you, but I'm the one that's talking to these people. And so I think it's my words that are doing something. So the source is the Lord. Throughout the day, regularly practicing what we have hopefully mastered. And if we've not mastered it, we need to master it. When we start talking about reading the Bible through in a year, we're not talking about that so we can get a gold star like they used to give us. We're not talking about it so we can get a check mark. We're talking about if we read the Bible through one time, we see, hey, I can do this. And then we read it through again, and then we read it through again, and then we read it through again. And I'm telling you, as somebody that's been a Christian for a long time, it is true that verses of Scripture, when you've not seen what is obviously there, comes alive the 115th time you've read it. It's like, I've read that thing 100 times, and I didn't realize that this was saying this. Galatians chapter 6, I think it's verse 9, says, do not grow weary in well-doing. I always read that as a very personal thing for me to wear every day. This past week, I read it for the church global. I read it that Paul is saying to us as a global, worldwide church, in 2020, church, don't grow weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Well-doing is keeping my priorities straight, keeping my word in the front of you, keeping my will as the will that will be done. So the source is always in the Lord. And it's not one of those things where we say, well, I can get in touch with him. No. The Spirit was given us so that we never have to look for him. We don't have to look for God. The Spirit, even when we don't know how to say what we need to say, promises us, look, when you don't even know how to put it into words, I've got the words for you. And Jesus is by God's right hand, and he intercedes for us. And so we've got it made, and we don't ever have to get in our mind, oh, that's something I need to go to God about. No, you can ask the Spirit right when you need to know it. And so we can always be understanding that our source of strength is in the Lord. We work at bringing every single thought into subjection. Why? So that Satan can't use it. We bring it to God and put it in subjection. We bring our thoughts to Him before it can be used against us. Let it go. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Very familiar verses, but I've got it on the screen. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Not once a day, not twice a day, but over and over and over and over all day long. A person that's walking with the Lord is consumed with keeping God's vision in his sight. His way, going strong, standing strong. Second thing, the vehicle of getting done what we're talking about getting done, and that is to stand obedient to God's word, obedient to Jesus' commands that we evangelize this world, disciple this world. In obedience to that, the vehicle that brings that peace, we see it over in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 5. The vehicle that brings peace is graciousness. Now, graciousness is the best English word that we can get for this word, but what we think is just easy to get along with is a much more difficult word to translate into English. It's the opposite of being sharp and bitter and harsh. And we see that Timothy uses it, Titus uses it, James uses it, and Peter uses it in their consecutive books of the Bible. Uses the same word. It's still hard to translate into English. But it basically means sort of a justice beyond justice. Not just justice, but justice carried to the nth degree. Justice and then some. Like, I don't have it in me to do that. That kind of justice. Not would you forgive me, but would you go overboard? Could you go to an extent that you don't know how to go to without God? That's what we're talking about here, the vehicle. The vehicle is that kind of graciousness. Let your gentle spirit be evident. It goes beyond nice. It goes beyond how good we can be. It's better than me. It's better than my way. It is something that only comes from the Spirit. Let your gentle spirit be evident. And Paul's warning here is that all of our actions, everything that we do, everything that we make happen, comes first straight out of our thought life. It's got to be filtered through our thought life before it's an action. Jesus even said that. He was trying to explain to some people that didn't understand. You've heard it said, such and such. Well, I say to you, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say to you, if you think upon a woman in your mind, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I say to you, if you have thought hatred in your mind about your brother or sister, you have already committed that sin. What Jesus is trying to tell us and what Paul is trying to tell us is it starts in our mind, but so does deception. And we have to walk this line of not living in a life of fiction. Because Satan is content, he is a liar, and he counts on us to live in la-la land. And so if he can just get us into that place to where we're like, you know, we're having a pretty good church. I mean, we're doing all right. If we're missing the fact that this is God's word and we've got to continually make this the focus of what we do, and if we continually understand that God has left us here to evangelize this world, yes, that's what the real world is. La-la land is when we start doing everything else but that. And so we need to understand what Paul is trying to get us to see here. In other words, it's time to let it all go. I said, Chip, that's kind of a rude way to say that. No, it's not. It's a freeing thing. I'm telling you, I've got stuff that I need to let go of. I've got stuff. You've got stuff. It should be a little bit embarrassing to us, but look, we're all embarrassed. Every person in here has stuff we've got to get rid of. And so what God is trying to say to us through this is today is the day to unpack that junk, to unpack that stuff and lay it down before me, because today is the only day that you should be concerned about. Today is the day that you've been given. You can't relive tomorrow. You're not promised. You can't relive yesterday. You're not promised tomorrow. So what are we doing in this time period? Instead of us just saying, ah, you know, I'm just going to make it a lazy week, a lazy weekend. What can we do to speak God's word into somebody's life before this night's over with? That's when we start to get close to what God wants us to do. That's when we turn this global church around. Whenever we become a church that doesn't waste time on ourselves, and we understand we've been called, we've been bought, we are not our owners. God owns us. And if he owns us, are we doing what he's told us to do? And if we're not, we're rebellious. Me too. So let's start. No, I don't want to make fun of that. Let's start another Me Too movement, okay? Who's full of stuff they need to get rid of? Me. I need to bring it to God and say, Lord, I am so sorry that I can't forget this. I can't get off of this. Would you please help me to get beyond this and let it go? It's time to let it go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. We thank you for giving us freedom. I thank you, Lord, that you give us release. You give us rest. You give us a purpose. You give us, Lord, yes, we come to you as a servant, but you treat us as a only child. You treat us as a privileged child that should have everything. Oh, Lord, how we should just come to you over and over and over again to make sure that we're doing what you've told us to do. Father, I pray that you would be with us individually and that you would strengthen us individually, that you would be with our church and you would bring us together. And, Lord, that you would do the work that you are intent on doing. Lord, I don't want you to do my work in this church. I want you to do your work. And I pray that as we come together to see that happen, that we just let it happen. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of calling ourselves yours. We pray that you'll go with us now and just, Lord, as we go into the week, that you would give us a chance to talk to people and to impact people and to have that integrity to be heard by people. We love you. We thank you. And I pray that you would just take us now. Lord, help us not just think about this. Help us to change some things. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you need to talk with someone, I'm not the only one you can talk to. The elders are not the only one you can talk to. There are plenty of people in here that you can look at and you know they know Christ. Make sure you talk to them before you leave. Thank you.